What a blessing, kids. Thank you so very much. My, I'm worn out now. You may be seated. In just a few minutes, I'm going to slip out and head to the airport, but I have a word from the Lord. It's been building in here. I want to get it out and give it to you so that you can deal with it. We love getting together like this. Corporate worship is a wonderful thing. And when we do get together, it's easy to look around this large crowd and look across the room, perhaps, and see other people, some we know very well, some perhaps not as well. And it's easy to assume that everything is all right in the world at the other person's house and in the other person's home. And then some may have the thought occasionally, well, if they knew the mess my house was in right now. Thank God nobody knows the truth about the mess at my house. Nobody would believe the drama, the dysfunction, and the discouragement that's been going on at my house lately. And the truth is, let's be real, there's all kind of mess going on at everybody's house from time to time. If you had any idea what's been going on at my house over 38 years, some of the time, raising two daughters and dealing with life, I mean, I'm not exempt, and none of you are. And the test always comes, regardless of what's playing out in your family, in your home. The test is always about trusting God. And it seems like this is my life story, and I'm betting it's yours too. God is good to me. I'm blessed all the time. Some days have challenges that others don't have, and my trust in God is wonderful until I reach an even greater challenge than I've ever faced before. And then it's about trust. Then the question becomes personal again. I faced this question and answered it many, many times, as have you. The question is always, can I trust God with this? I mean, he's got a good track record so far, but I've never faced a mountain this big before. And it's always about trusting God. From time to time, we'll run across a challenge, a problem, a mountain, and it may be going on at your house even now, that requires that we upgrade the level of our trust in God. And I want to talk this morning about trusting God without limits. That's where he's taking all of us. Trusting him until we reach the place where there is absolutely no limit on our trust toward God. Now, it's easy for us to assume when we go through severe, intense testings that the Lord is aware of it. Of course, he knows everything. The Lord is not even surprised by it, because you can't surprise God. The Lord knew it would happen. He knows it is going on right now. Certainly, the Lord is aware of my problem, but it's easy for us to think he's God and he really doesn't understand. He's never gone through this. He's never faced this test like I'm facing. So there's a disconnect if we're not careful as we live our life trusting God. We assume he cannot understand because he's God. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, it says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Now listen, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He faced all the same testings we do, and yet he never missed the mark. He did it all without sin. Now, have you ever wanted to ask God questions? I'm being real today now. We can be real. I would like to ask him. God will take your questions. It's not a sin to ask a question of the Lord. I'd like to ask him, Lord, why are you never early? I mean, really, what's up with that? Never once have you come through early. What is this thing with you about being right on time? Just before it's too late. I mean, never early. Some of you would ask the Lord today, why are you so silent when I'm this desperate for a word? Some of you would ask the Lord, why is it taking me so long to find my deliverance, to find my healing? Why all this time and I'm still not where I should be? Why, God, where are you? Have you ever wondered why God doesn't explain himself better than he does? I'll tell you what, it's about trust. It's about trust. When he fails to explain himself to my natural satisfaction, he's requiring that I raise the limits on my trust in him. It's all about trusting God without limits. And in times of disappointment, this may be going on at your house right now, if you're not facing a challenge right now, the day is early. But when we're disappointed in God, we ask him, where are you? Now, have you ever felt God forsaken? Can I be real this morning? There's some stuff going on at your house, and no, I have not been eavesdropping. But there's stuff going on in people's lives. It's the real world. And have you ever felt God forsaken? And surely you would say, God knows it. God loves me. God is aware of what I'm going through. God even knows I feel God forsaken. And even though he's aware of it, he doesn't understand, because he's God. No, no. He faced all the same testings we do, yet Jesus did not sin. Even Jesus felt God forsaken. On the cross, he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? We have a high priest in Jesus, but he understands our weaknesses, and he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Joe Cocker is one of my favorite singers. I finally reached a place where I can say that on Sunday morning. Now, the man couldn't sing. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And to watch him sing was painful to watch. But I loved the soul and the passion in his voice. And somebody arranged and produced him. I mean, somebody got that man that can't hardly sing, scratchy voice and all, and put the right songs in the studio and the orchestra and the arrangers and the producers. And I mean, somebody made him sound good. But he has one line in a song. And here's the line. If we lose our trust, can we keep our faith? If we lose our trust, can we keep our faith? Jesus faced every test we face, and he never missed the mark. One time Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said, Peter, listen to this principle now. Jesus said, Peter, Satan has asked for you. He's requested you that he might sift you like wheat. Now, there's a sieve, it's a machine, it's a process, and you'd stick a stalk of wheat in and powder would come out. Jesus is saying to Peter, Satan has asked for you because he wants to reduce you to powder. But, Jesus said, I am praying for you that your faith fail not. One translation says it like this. Jesus said, I am praying for you and your faith should not fail. It's all about trusting God without limits, because we all have that same enemy and he desires to do the same thing to us he wanted to do to Peter. He wants to reduce us to powder. He wants to sift us like wheat. He's asking for us for that purpose. But thank God, Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. I tell you, when the test really comes home the most is during times of injustice. I even hate the sound of that word. I see it all the time. So do you. We see it every time we turn the news on, and especially this week. Injustice. The definition says it is a wrongdoing, an unfairness, and an offense, a mistreatment, a violation, an abuse, an injury. It's an injustice, and these are the worst kinds. Something that has gone horribly wrong that can never be made right again. Have you ever experienced that? Oh, then if so, you know about trusting God and raising the limits on your trust toward God. If you've ever faced this kind of an injustice where something has gone horribly wrong and you knew it when it happened, it could never be made right again. It's an injustice. Brenda's sister was 2 years older than Brenda. Her name was Sharon. Sharon died at the age of 33. That's been 28 years ago. And talk about an injustice to be in that family, to see Brenda and especially her mother and father at the loss of their child. At age 33, their heart broken. Their daughter is dead, and things would never be made right again on that issue in this world. And even more of an injustice than losing her is at the time of her death, she left behind two boys. They were ages 8 and 4. And the younger boy, the 4-year-old, has special needs and from birth has needed that. Today, he is 36, I think. And he's lived in institutions all of his life. He's lived in nursing care facilities. Now he's in the best place he's ever been in his life. But here he is, a 36-year-old man with the mind of a 2-year-old, perhaps, can never do anything for himself. That's his lot in life. And yet his mother tragically died because of a mistake one doctor made. Something horribly wrong that can never be made right. And I remember being there the day Sharon died, after we had left the hospital and the funeral home had been called to come and pick up the body, and we went back to Brenda's mom and dad's house grieving the loss of Sharon, I asked Brenda's mother, I said, "Are you angry with God?" And in the midst of that intense suffering of an injustice, she said, "Oh no, I could never be angry with God." Some of you know what it's like to lose a young child, how unnatural for a parent to bury a child, but yet many of you have. And then the injustice of betrayal, perhaps by a spouse, a husband or a wife, or a most trusted friend. The injustice of that. You did not deserve it, but you're a victim of betrayal. There are many people, some in this church, who have committed crimes, been convicted and sentenced and served time in prison. Paid your debt and you're out, a free man or a free woman, in God's sight and in ours. But there are many of us in this room that were guilty and could have been and should have been, but were not caught. I got to quickly move on past that point. No justice. Some of us are grateful we didn't get what we deserved. Life is just not fair that way, and at every appearance of an injustice or an unfairness, our trust in God is being tested. I had twin uncles. They were born many years ago, my dad's younger brothers, twin uncles. One of them lived for decades. The other twin died at age 3 days, I believe. Both were born small and sickly. Both were born struggling for their lives, but my grandparents and my dad and my aunts and uncles who were there during that have all said, the weaker one, the one who was sicker, is the one who survived. The twin that died at age 3 days was bigger, healthier, and stronger. You just don't understand. This past week, in fact, yesterday, the president was one of the speakers at Beau Biden's funeral. Here's a 46-year-old man. Talk about an injustice and an example that life is just not fair. A young man who loved to serve people. A young man who loved to serve his country. A young man whose faith was important to him. Catholic, but had some faith work. And he gave his life to serve others. He never was after anything for himself. He even won a bronze medal for fighting in Iraq and never told his best friend. His best friend found out about him winning the Bronze Star or whatever after he died. And said, "I wonder why he never mentioned that to me." Because he never bragged on himself. He was a good man, a father, and left behind two children and yet 46 years old. Life is unfair. Has life been unfair at your house ever? And perhaps even lately? On the news this past week, 400 people drown when a Chinese cruise ship was struck by a tornado at sea. Imagine it. They never knew what happened. All of a sudden, they were upside down in the boat, drowning. And I believe yesterday when the rescue workers finally were able to turn the boat back over, there were 400 dead bodies. Now, 14 people were saved. But more than 400 drowned. Also saw this on the news. I'm just telling you, life is not fair. If you wanted to come to a church service today where the preacher would say, life is roses all the time and always fair, this is not the place today. But there's a bigger purpose. It's about trusting God. Saw on the news this past week, tornadoes hit the Midwest. I'm not sure if it was Missouri, Oklahoma, somewhere, but this past week, tornadoes. And they interviewed one man who was a neighbor, and he was standing in front of his house, which was standing. It was standing even after the tornado had destroyed so much around him. And he said, and the camera panned across and you could see it. He said, my next door neighbor, he said, I was in my house and it came out of nowhere. And I saw as the tornado tore my next door neighbor's house apart. Look at it, nothing but rubble. And he said, I thought, oh my God, mine is next. And he said, but mine survived. Here's one house completely obliterated and the house right next door unscathed by the storm, by the tornado. I'm just saying that there is nothing much fair in this life, but our trust in God is not based on whether life is fair. If you're trusting God only when your life is good and things have treated you fairly in this world, then you have a limit on your trust. It's only when you cannot understand anything going on in your life when you say, I'm going to trust God no matter what. Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord, the God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, let your glorious justice shine forth. Arise, O judge of the earth, give the proud what they deserve. How long, O Lord, how long will the wicked be allowed to gloat? How long will they speak with arrogance? How long will these evil people boast? They crush your people, Lord, hurting those you claim as your own. Not much justice there. The psalmist David crying out, Lord, please bring justice to the world where so much is wrong. So many are mistreated. Even your own people are being abused by evil people. How long will you let this go on before you take vengeance and make things right? Oh, and on that note, never execute vengeance in an attempt to achieve justice. Never. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Oh, he has a way before it's over of leveling the mountaintops and the valley depths. He'll make them level. He will bring justice in his time and in his way, but vengeance is not ours, it's his. Now I'm going to quickly share a startling statement to you from the scriptures. Numbers chapter 14, Moses and God were talking. And God was saying, you know, give me one good reason why I should spare those people of mine. The children of Israel had been unfaithful. They had been not good. Moses was their leader, and he was an arbitrator for the people of God. And Moses is going to the Lord, and the Lord's upset with his people. This was Old Testament. And God was literally saying to Moses, I'm thinking about just wiping them out. But now Moses is speaking back to God in Numbers 14 and verse 15. Moses said, now God, if you slaughter all these people with a single blow, the nations that have heard of your fame will say, the Lord was not able. The Lord was not able to bring them into the land he swore to give them. So he killed them in the wilderness. The Lord was not able. That's what enemies would want to say about our God. Our enemies would want to say about our God, the Lord was not able. Verse 17, Moses said, "Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed. For you said, Please, Lord." How many times have we wanted to pray this way but not have been afraid to? "Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as your claim. Because your word says." The sad thing to us on this journey is God doesn't always prove himself. Now he can. Of course he can. Another question I ask God: "God, why have you never, not even once?" And especially today, in these days in which we live, where people are blaspheming you and saying you don't even exist, and cussing your name and attacking everything holy that you stand for, why, God, if you're God, why don't you just settle it all once and for all just by showing up and showing off and proving to everybody that you exist? But he chooses not to prove himself. Why? Because if he proved everything about himself, we would not need to trust him. Every test is a trust test, an opportunity to prove that we will trust God no matter what. Every test is a trust test. What's going on with your house right now? In your marriage, with your children? Oh, one of the questions you may ask God is, "Lord, why aren't my children redeemed by now?" So much going on in this real world. And every test is the same question. Will you trust God no matter what? This test is a trust test. It's an opportunity to prove that you will trust God no matter what. Now, even when some people think God has failed to keep his promise, when some people think God has failed to keep his promise, it's because, now I'm talking to real people here who've been hurting. I'm talking to people who have lost family members to cancer. And you've prayed and said, "Father, in Jesus' name, your word says you suffered stripes so that we could have our healing. And I'm believing for my healing. I'm believing for my sister, my brother, my mom, my dad, my son, my daughter. I'm believing for them to be healed of cancer according to your word." And then still they die. Oh, can I be real? We don't have to be so religious up in here all the time. This happened in many families. And so it's a legitimate emotion sometimes to think temporarily that God may have failed to keep his promise. But even when we think God has failed to keep his promise, it's because he has something even better for us. Can you trust him without limits? I'll give you the word on that, and then we'll close. Hebrews 11, that's the faith chapter. It talks so much about by faith Abraham did this. By faith Moses did that. By faith Rahab did this. By faith all these great men and women of Scripture accomplished much by faith. It wraps it up in verse 33. By faith these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength by faith. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones brought back again from death by faith. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. Here's what the Bible says about those. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Now, I am not claiming to understand it all. I'll admit right now I don't. But I don't have to understand it all to trust God with it all. I'm trusting God without limits. When we don't receive all that God has promised us, it's because He has something even better in mind. I ran across this. I'm going to give it to you as a prophecy just before I leave. Because when you're going through battles and drama and dysfunction, and it may be playing out at your house right now, you need a good encouraging word. This is a prophetic word, I believe. Somebody wrote it, sent it to me. I'm going to pass it to you. Something marvelous is very close to you right now. The glory of God is preparing a break in the clouds that have surrounded your life. This is your hour. This is your day. This is your season for a dramatic, thrilling breakthrough. You have not felt celebrated. You have not felt truly, truly loved. You have not felt respected and treasured, but your midnight hour is over. Morning light is now shining on you. You have passed the test. You have weathered the storm. You have proven faithful. You have not quit, and your enemy has failed. Isn't that good? Let's raise the ceiling on our trust level to the place where we can trust God without limits. Pastor Steve, if you will come, bow your heads, please, everyone.